The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Take your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. On Sunday evenings in my adult Bible study, we've been going through systematic theology. It's important for us as believers not just to have an opinion about who God is and what He does, etc., but to know what God says through His Word about Himself and about what He does and His relation to us. And we've been studying here most recently in the doctrine of the church and looking at the mission, finishing up with the mission and ministries of the church. God's work through the church is very important. It's done by many faithful individuals, volunteers, and yet sometimes it doesn't get done because there is a lack of help in some areas. The best way to get God's work done is for every individual believer to be in his place or her place of service in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it speaks about the spiritual gifts that God has given to every believer. And it says, as every man hath received the gift. All right, every man represents every Christian. Every one of us has received, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, at salvation, He gave us a spiritual gift to be used in the church there for the edification of the body. Every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have been given that gift. We all have that responsibility to use it in an active way in the church service. And as we even seen with Ms. Marshall, I mean, at 96, she still ministers in the church. You know how? She prays. She encourages. She is an example of the believers. And so there are many that when they get up in age, they start thinking, you know, I've been working and so forth, and I think it's time for me to sit back and let somebody else do it. Well, be careful of that mentality. We may all get older, we may all have to change in the way that we minister and the things that we do, but we still can be used of God in the church in many different ways, and we're to be looking for our place and to get in that place of service that is there. There's a story here in Judges that I believe that illustrates this very clearly of that truth. It is the call and the obedience of Gideon that is given to us. I've divided this story of Gideon into two parts. One is God's call on Gideon to go, and then that's chapter 6, and then chapter 7, Gideon's obedience there to stand. Father, I pray that as we look into your word here this morning, that you allow us to understand its truth, that we may leave out of here not relying upon any of our own opinions, not relying upon our feelings, but Lord, upon the facts of what you give us in your word. And I ask that you would allow me through your Holy Spirit to be able to share very clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart, that we would understand it, that there would be nothing that would distract us, whether it be person or things, that would divide our attention from concentrating upon your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would give you the glory by our understanding and reaction to it there in obedience. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look first at God's call here concerning Gideon to go, and we begin there in verse 1. And if you notice, as it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. If you remember, as I've taught you before, in the book of Judges, in the time of the Judges, Israel went through cycles, one cycle after another. They would go through a time of peace in which everything was going good. They were able to live in the land very easily. And because of that, they would begin to drift in their ways away from the Lord and allow sin to creep into their life. Finally, God would confront them, and if they did not listen, he would bring in chastisement, a judgment upon them, by having another group of people or another nation maybe come in to oppress them or to take them in captivity, etc. And then after a while of putting up with all of the judgment there of these other people, they would turn back to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, and God would hear their cry and would raise up a judge, and the judge then would be used either to deliver them or to lead them in deliverance from the oppression of these other people. And that was the cycle. Then there would be peace, and then they would drift back into sin again, and the whole cycle would start over. That's what we see, and we're in one of those cycles here. Excuse me. As we see there in verse 1, and as soon as Israel got comfortable there, they began to turn away. And we too can have that happen into our lives. We sing the "Come Thou Fount" of every blessing there, as we've sung it several times here recently. And the second and third verses there talks about that our hearts are prone to wander away from the Lord. We feel that. We understand that. And we need God to draw us and to capture us, really, close to Him and not allow us to wander. Not at least don't give us a long rope. If the Lord gives us too long a rope, you know what we're going to do with it. You know, like your children do with it. If you give them too long a rope, they hang themselves with it. Not literally, but they get in trouble and they get into sin, and that's what we can do as well as believers. We need to be careful to understand that. Because of their turning away, God sent the chastisement of the Midianites there to oppress them. And we're told there that they were hiding in verse 2, they were hiding in caves, Israel was, and in verses 4 and 6 that they were living in want. They had taken their crops, they had taken their livestock, etc. there. So all of this oppression was come upon Israel because of their sin and their stubbornness not to turn from their sin. Israel then began to cry out for deliverance there in verses 7 through 10. We'll pick up reading, and it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage." Could I stop right there and give you a type to understand a representation here? Egypt in the Old Testament there, and Israel being brought out of the bondage of Egypt there, represents salvation. We are in the bondage of sin when we're born into this world. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He delivers us from the bondage of sin. And not only are we brought out of that bondage, but we no longer are held captive by it. We don't have to sin anymore. Excuse me. So here we have that illustration there. And He's given him a history lesson, reminding them of what He has done. He said, "I brought you out of the house of bondage," verse 9, "and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out of before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." apologize for my coughing again. The same thing is what God says to us today. God has told us a lot of things and given us a lot of warnings, things that we should not do, things that we are supposed to be doing, etc. We know and can learn His truth from His Word. But we all have a choice after that. And that is, are we going to choose to obey what God says, or are we going to choose to ignore what God says? The choice is facing us every day that we live. We have to make the right choice. They did not obey God, but they have disobeyed His voice. They have ignored His Word. Their deliverance, then, is seen as they begin to cry unto the Lord there in even as they said there that they cried unto the Lord earlier. They begin to ask God for deliverance, but God sent the prophet and says, hey, you just want deliverance from the problems. You're not really looking and evaluating your own life before me. You're still in obedience. And that's where God finds some of us today, possibly. When trials face our life, it may be because God is trying to strengthen our faith. He may be testing our faith in some way, but sometimes God brings the trials in our life or allows the trials in our life as a judgment, as a chastisement upon us. And when we cry out unto the Lord, we need to make sure that it's because we're sick of our sin and not just sick of the situation. It is too easy for us to say, Lord, I want out of this problem. I want out of this distress. But we're not willing to really look and see why the Lord is allowing it, what there may be that He's wanting to do in our life because of it. And so we need to be evaluating our lives as well and not just wanting out of the situation of distress. Then God's call of Gideon is seen there as He begins to raise up a deliverer. In verse 11 it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress and hid it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's stop right there and look here at the caller first. Who is this one that appeared unto Gideon to call him? The Scripture says it was the angel of the Lord. We're also told down in verse 14 that this angel of the Lord spoke, and it says, the Lord looked upon him and said. Now that Lord is in all capitals there. It's Jehovah. Here's Jehovah God that appeared unto him in the form of a man. We call that a theophany. And more specifically, each time that we find a theophany taking place, where the Lord takes on a human form and appears to someone, it is God the Son that does so. So we call that a Christophany. It is Christ in a pre-incarnate body that appears there and is seen of him and speaks with him and says what he is going to tell him as God speaking unto him. We know that to be true of here. So the Lord, God the Son, most specifically, is speaking to him as he appears to him here. And he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The greeting there, the Lord states his presence. The Lord is with thee. Gideon questions his presence there in verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? You know, we have a tendency to do the same thing. We have a tendency to look at the problems that we're in, and God reminds us, either through Scripture that our own reading is doing or through a message like this, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always right there with us. And we begin to question, Lord, if I'm going through all these problems and so forth, I just don't see what you're doing through it. I don't see your hand at work. I don't see you're delivering me. I don't see these things. And we begin to question God's presence. We begin to question why we're continuing to be in trouble and in distress and that God's not delivering us. You remember the poem that was written entitled Footprints, and how that it goes through the poem and it talks about that there were two sets of footprints in the sand, and it was the man and it was God's, and yet when he got into the most difficult part of his life, he only saw one set of footprints that was there. And he questioned God. Here's that question. Excuse me. God, why is it that when I was in the most difficult time of my life that you left me? And God answered and said, child, it was during that time that I carried you. It was the one set of footprints was God's. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is always there. We may not understand His plan. We may not understand His purpose. But we should never doubt His presence, His promise to us. Over in Jeremiah 29, in Jeremiah 29, there's a verse that is given to many graduates when they leave. But the verse before that gives us the context. And it says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return into this place. What was Babylon? What was he talking about? The Babylonian captivity. It was when Israel was taken into captivity for 70 years because of their sin. And he says, after 70 years there, I'm going to visit you and I'll return you there to Israel. And then he says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil or calamity, to give you an expected end. That expected end is the end that God knows or has planned for us. It is God's will, God's goal, God's plan. And God has a plan. He has a purpose. And He uses all of these things to bring about His purpose. And we need to recognize and acknowledge that even in the difficult times of our life, that God is still there working on us, in us, and through us. And we should not doubt His presence. We should not doubt His plan. And then not only did we see the greeting, but we see the command there in verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and He said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And so He has here a command for him. Go, I've sent you. And in verse 15, Gideon begins to backpedal and give excuses. He says, my family is poor. In other words, we're small, we're weak, we don't have a lot of power position here in Israel. And I'm the least of my family. I'm the youngest in my family. Then in verse 16, what does God say in response? The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Do you know that the Midianites, if you read over in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, they thought of the Israeli army, they thought of it as Gideon and as God. That's the way they thought of it. Here they had one guy had a dream that a barley piece of bread rolled down and rolled onto a tent and destroyed the tent, and his friend said, that's nothing but Gideon and the power of his God. And so it's that one man that he promised that he would be able to deliver. God said, surely I will be with you. He promises his presence there, and he assures us of our presence with the Lord as well. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has always promised to be right there by our side. And He would be the one that would deliver. Then look at the call at Gideon in verse 12 there. The angel said there, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Can you imagine? Here's this youngest in his family. And he hears this angel of the Lord, the Lord Himself there, speak to him this way. Why would he call Gideon a mighty man of valor? There's nothing about his might. There's nothing about his military skill. There's nothing about his stature that would be obvious that he was a mighty man of valor. And the only answer is that he is a mighty man of valor because the Holy Spirit of God was with him. That is the only answer. Look at verse 34. In verse 34 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." That's where the power was. That's where the strength was. Because God had, it was God's power that was coming through, not Gideon's power. God wasn't concerned about his size. He wasn't concerned about his age, his strength, or his military training. None of that mattered because if Gideon was willing, get this, if Gideon was willing, God was able. And the same thing is true with you today. And whatever that God wants to send you or give you to do, if you are willing, God is able. That is the truth that I want you to get. I want you to understand from this particular story of Gideon and the example that we have here. Then Gideon's obedience is seen there in chapter 7 as he stood. We see the size of his army there beginning in the first part of chapter 7. And if you remember, many of you I hope are familiar with this story. We'll look down to verse 2 there. It says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." Excuse me. "And there return of the people 20,000 and 2,000, and there remain 10,000. All right, 20,000 and 2,000 left, and there was 10,000 left. What was the total? 32,000. All right. What was the total of the Midianites? You have to look over to chapter 8 and verse 10, but if you do that math there, it was 135,000. 32,000 against 135,000, yet 32,000, God said, is too many. So now he whittles it down to 10,000 against 32,000. It's still too many. Why was it that God said it's too many? Because Israel would say what? My own hand did it. Look what we did. Man, I didn't think I was that good. I killed a lot of them. We have to be careful. When God gives the victory, when God uses us, no matter what service it may be, responsibility that we're in, whatever it is, it's God that should get the glory. It's not us. It's not about us. We are the vessel. We are the plate that got eaten on for the Thanksgiving dinner. You know what we ate on for Thanksgiving dinner? Little paper plates. I didn't hear anybody at the table say, "Boy, look at these nice paper plates. Just aren't these wonderful?" But they went on to say about how good the turkey was and the dressing and the gravy and all of that kind of stuff. We're just the plates. God's the one that gets the praise. We need to recognize that, and we need to understand that. Here was too many with 10,000, so he wants to whittle it down again. By the way, let me ask you something. Why did he say for the fearful and afraid to leave? You ever thought about that? You know, the Lord tells us that we're to walk by faith and not by... God had already given them the promise of victory. You back up to the end of chapter 6. You ever remember, did you ever get taught what happened there with Gideon with the fleece that he laid before the Lord? Like a handkerchief. Just reminded me, my cell phone's right here too, and I didn't turn it off. Hope it don't ring. Don't anybody call me right now. But here he took a handkerchief, and we could call it a handkerchief today. And he takes the handkerchief there, and he lays it out on the ground there, and he says, "Lord, If it is true that you're going to give us the victory, give me a sign. Let all the ground be dry, but let dew be on the handkerchief. And the next morning, got up, we went out there, all the ground was dry, and he was able to wring out so much of the water because of the dew on the handkerchief. So the next day, what does he do? He says, let's reverse it. Lord, this time, let all the ground be wet with dew, and let the handkerchief be dry. God did it that way too, affirming that God was going to give him the victory. Excuse me. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go lay out the pleas for every decision we're going to make before the Lord. But the point is this. God gave the confirmation in a miraculous way there that he was going to bring the victory. That had been given. That had been communicated. They knew what God had said. Now, all that were still afraid, leave. The same thing God says about us. You see, if God promises something, and he says, I'm going to be with you, I am going to help you to do it, and we say, I don't know if I'll be able to do that, I'm not sure. God says, you're not believing me. It's not by faith to trust me. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back from living by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must learn to trust God at his word. I've told you many years ago, I gave the illustration about my boys. This was James and David, my oldest ones, back when they were about 5, 6, 7 years of age there. And when they were playing out in the backyard, every once in a while, the frisbee or the ball or something would get caught up on the garage where we lived. And it was just a single thing there. And I would take the boys, instead of go get a ladder, I'd take and I'd just lift them up, and they'd stand up and get up on the roof there, and then they'd throw down the frisbee or whatever. And then I'd say, all right, jump. And now, you think about it, my hands are 6 feet in the air. Their feet is at least 10 feet in the air. And to that young boy, that was a big leap. But I had to teach them, you can trust me, I will catch you. I don't feel like paying emergency room visit today. I will catch you. And I did catch them. And they learned that if I said jump, that they could trust me to catch them. And we've got to learn that if God says jump, that he will catch us. There's nothing that he cannot do. And so if God says it, we've got to learn to by faith believe it. And God says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. And so whatever God calls you to do, he is right there to help you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will help you to accomplish whatever it is that we are to be in our place doing. So then there was further reduction there, right on down the 10,000 down to 300. I won't take time to read it all there. But these 300 that he whittled it down to there in verses 4 through 8, were these 300 men big men? Not necessarily. Were they talented men? You know, God wasn't concerned with their size. He wasn't concerned with their talent. Why? Because God was going to do the fight, not them. Remember, as I said before, God says that if he calls you, he will do it. He is the one that is going to do the fighting. He was the one that was going to do the fighting for them. God isn't concerned with your lack of talent. He's not concerned with your lack of finances. He's not concerned with your lack of other people helping, etc. there. If God says for you to do it, then you trust the Lord and step out by faith and do what he has said. That's the best way that we can respond. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. It's when we recognize and acknowledge our extremity that we can't do, That's when God can show how much He can do. But as long as we think that we're doing it, that we can handle it, then why should God do anything? We've got to come to the point that we recognize it. I pray this morning, I always pray before preaching, and when I got up here, I started praying before I went over this message, and my prayer went something like this: Lord, I need your help today, more than normal. I'm still coughing. My voice is not real strong, and that's distractive. And I need you to help me to get through. Lord, help me not today or any day think that I can handle it. Because whatever it is that God wants us to do, we have got to recognize and acknowledge, Lord, I need you. And we ask for His help. We ask for His power. And He so willingly gives it. It's when we recognize and acknowledge our weakness. Paul had to learn that in 2 Corinthians 12:9 with his thorn in the flesh. But he said, it's when I'm weak, then He is strong. It is when I recognize I'm weak, then that's when God's power it can be at work. So not only see the size of the army is whittled down there for that purpose, but we see the siege of the enemy there in verses 16 and following there. I won't take the time. We're running out of time, so get with it here. In the strategy there in verses 16 through 18, they were to have, these 300 men were to have in each one of them a trumpet, and each one of them a clay vase there with a light inside. And as they would carry these two, they were to do three things. They were to blow the trumpet at the same time. They were to break the vase and let the light shine. And they were to shout, this is the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Thank you. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And then God was going to give the victory. And so that was the plan. That's what they were to do. It didn't take any strong sword. They didn't even have the sword in the hand. They had a trumpet and they had a clay pot and they had the voice. And that's what they were to do. And God was going to give the victory. And God did give the victory there. In verses 19 through 22, they blew the horn, they broke the pitchers there, and they shouted. And God says there in the verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Every one of the Midianites, they began to run and to scramble and everything, and everybody's in their way, and they just started killing each other out of the panic. God gave the victory. 135,000 soldiers against 300. God gave the victory. You think you've got some odds in your life? It's hard for us to imagine that God can do even greater than that. He gave the victory there. They didn't have to be strong. They didn't have to be talented. They didn't have to be well-armed. They just had to be willing, and they had to be obedient. I want to conclude with three questions. Number one, do you question God's presence, His goodness, and His care for you? We know with our minds the facts. Here are the facts. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. I've taught that before. When you go through the waters of difficulty, God says, I'm right there. The rivers, they shall not overflow thee. It will not be too much for you and God through the difficulties that face. That's a fact. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. We know. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares about your problems and about your situation more than you do. Let Him care for that. These are the facts. We know the facts, but sometimes we feel different. My first statement I want to give under this question is this. We need to live by the facts and not by the feelings. We must know the facts of what God says and then live by the facts, not by the feelings. Put your faith in the facts, not the feelings. Second question. God has given to us the same kind of call that as He did to Gideon there. What did He give to Gideon? To go. I want you to go. I have sent you. I will be with you. He's given us the same kind of call. Have we responded? Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel, reach the gospel. John 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. In Matthew 28:20, as you go witnessing and teaching, He says, lo, I am with you always. God says to go, I have sent you, I am with you, just like He did to Gideon. Have we responded? And then the last question. Look back at chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, and they stood every man in his place. This is after they broke the sound of the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they proclaimed there the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. What did they do after they blew and broke and shouted? They stood in their place. When every Christian is in his or her place, God accomplishes much. When every Christian is in his or her place, are you in the place of service that God wants you right now? Or are you making excuses why you can't serve God at this point? We all can be involved in some way. It may be an encouraging word. It may be through prayer. It may be through active service in a class. It may be through greeting or ushering or keeping the nursery. There's always things that we can get involved with in God's service. Are you in your place where God wants you? Listen, obey, and then stand in your place. Every head bowed and eye closed, please. I mentioned at the very beginning that God first reminded them that they had been delivered out of Egypt, that salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not totally sure that I have that deliverance. I've heard you preach about it. I've heard you teach about it. I heard you encourage us earlier. But right now, I'm not totally confident that if I were to die today before this afternoon was over, I'm not confident that I would be in heaven. I would hope so, but I just don't know so. If that's you, could I say I've got good news for you today? The truth of God's Word is that you can know for sure before you leave that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you're on your way to heaven. In a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to respond. Christian, I hope you've heard the message. You've understood. The example of there is one in which we as believers ought to be in our place where God has called us. Maybe God has put something on your heart today and He wants you to be more involved. What will be your response? Father, I pray that we each have listened, that we have evaluated, that we've made sure that there is no sin in our life that you're having to deal with us about, that we are not just wanting out of the situation, but that we're wanting to genuinely repent and turn from our sin. And Lord, if there's any of us that need to commit to serve in addition ways or at all, I pray, Lord, that you would make that very clear in our minds. We thank you for speaking to us through your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.